Hallelujah. Does anyone share that sentiment? Praise the Lord. You say it's been rough. We're still here. We're still occupying the ground. So we've had about 75 counterattacks. We still hold the hill. That's the main thing. We still hold the hill. Praise the Lord. I want to talk a little while tonight on a subject I've entitled, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. How many of you have been through sometime in your life a very grievous, hard, difficult trial and have gone through great and deep sorrows? How many have? Now, I asked how many have in the last 6 months or so, and I saw almost every hand went up, and I said, oh my. And then you laughed a little bit, and then I thought, oh, you sweethearts, you're going through it because I went through it. The Bible says, you know, rejoice together and you weep together. But how many, independent of me and the devil, you know, against the church, how many are going through, even at the present hour, real hard battles and distresses and sorrows of heart, agonies of soul? How many are going through that type of thing right now? There's a good number, good number. The devil never lets God's people rest very long. Every so often, why, the Lord just sets them aside for a moment and lets them rest. You know, someone was talking tonight about, oh yes, it was Chris who was talking about battling through, battling and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and all of a sudden, that burden lifted. He said, well, why? I mean, what do you have to do that for? Why can't you just pray and get right on through? Well, why does God answer after a while? You know, Daniel said, I prayed for 21 days. And between the lines, I can read him say, it was rough. The prince of Persia withstood me. I mean, there was a demonic attack on me. God said, I heard you from the very beginning. I feel like that what happens if we can peek part the heavens and look beyond, we're seeing a battle between God and the devil for the people of the earth, God's creation. And the devil says, oh, sure, she's saying, I will hold the word stands written. He says, sure, she's been taught to do that. That's up in her head. That's just mechanical religion a bit. But don't answer her a while. She'll give up. She'll quit. She'll deny you. If you don't answer a while, she'll backslide. She'll get discouraged. I mean, just don't answer a while. Sure, you always answer naturally. She's going to stand on your word. Anybody would when you answer them right away. Anybody. But after a while, you knock at the door only so long. God says, okay. I won't answer for a while. We'll test her mettle. We'll see. And just like with Job, unbeknownst to her, she's battling away and doesn't know why, but she keeps holding to the word until she's about worn out. And God said, now you're worn out, my little darling down there, and I beat it. Now, see, she is still, all the time, she's holding to the word even though I haven't answered her word. Now, I owe her something by my love and grace. And the fact that she wants to hold my word, she's in my covenant, and you're a liar, so I've proven you wrong, so get out of here. And then he comes down. I think we don't realize a lot of time we're going through things that we must have some of these same kind of contestings as Job had. And then after a while, we don't know why all of a sudden it just seems to be over with. See, the devil can't come to you unless God gives him permission. And when God says, that's all the food you're going to go, that's all the food he's going to go. And when he says, time's up, time's up. He's like, you know, give me 3 weeks on him. God says, no, I'll give you a half hour. You got a half hour to discourage him. And if you don't get him discouraged in a half hour, I'm going to answer. I mean, I think we ought to maybe realize what may be happening and just hold on. Christ was perfect. He was without sin. He was totally innocent of all charges made against him. He was pure. And yet look how he was falsely accused, maligned, hated, attacked, and murdered, and false witnesses. And he took it all without malice, without bitterness, or without desire for revenge. And that goodly spirit that he had bought him the highest honor that man could ever attain to. He did not waste his sorrows. Revelation chapter 2, please. Would you just turn there? Verse 7. He that hath an ear. It only takes one. Has everybody got one? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Do you want that? That's for the overcomer. Some Christians are kind of like moles, you know. You see on the ground, you still tell them to pick up, yep, here I am, still here. Oh, this is overcoming, not undercoming. See? Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Would you like to escape the second death? Oh, that is so fearful that even the thought of it scares the willies out of me. Eternal damnation forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know how anybody can stand torture like that. Some of you late mothers that have gone through some long birth pangs ought to be able to realize, what if you had a labor that lasted for eternity? Now how many want to escape hell? I've had people say, oh, I know I'm going to hell, I don't care. I say, you know what I want you to do? You go home and turn on the gas stove or the fireplace and you put your hand right in the flame. You say, you tell them that? That's exactly what I tell them. The people who decide that hell is not going to worry them, I say, you put it right in the flame and hold it there and see if you're not concerned about the fire. So don't you kid yourself. It's coming. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Some of you wouldn't mind having a new name, huh? Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It's talking about in the millennium. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they, the nations, be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. They're not going to be stubborn nations anymore. And I will give him the morning star. That's Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. You want that? How would you like to be up there and hearing Jesus say, now, as speaking, you know, as the glorified man, Father, and all you angels that are about, I now want to introduce to you from planet Earth this beloved Son of God who has been faithful and has overcome the devil. And then hear your name ring out. Won't that mean something? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That must mean he owns you to have his name on you. And the name of the city of my God. You got his postal address right on you. Ship him right to that address. Which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 21. To him that overcometh. I get the feeling he's talking to overcomers here. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think he is wanting us to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Many people hear what Hollywood has to say. Let's hear what the Spirit is saying. God is calling for a companion for the Son of God, a bride. The qualifications are to be like him. Now others, saved by grace, will be called to the wedding supper, taken out of the highways and hedges, and will come in with wedding garments on to be the guests, and they'll watch the celebration. They will enjoy the supper, and they will watch the honor and the love given to the bride. But I would rather be in that bride company and to be watching the honors bestowed upon the bride as the guest. Even though you get to watch it all and eat at the table. Remember, the scripture talks about he filled the room with guests from those that were taken from the highways and the byways and the hedges. But better to have been chosen as the one to bear his name and be one with him and sit upon his throne with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there quickly, please. Second Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, how many like to suffer? I have a hand in the place. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Suffering builds Christ-like character. And Christ-like character is a prerequisite to ruling. And it's a prerequisite or requisite to bridehood. You know that? Some people know it. Two people know it. Three. Any more bids? God said his creation of man was very good. But the fall did a massive damage to the human race. Man lost fellowship with God. He lost whatever likeness he had gained up to that moment. And he became self-centered and therefore fleshly and carnal and warring. He has become a self-centered being that is going to fight everybody who stands in his way. And he's going to try somehow to get to the top of the heap. Like the game we used to play when we were boys. King of the Mountain. How many ever played that game? Some of the girls got their hands up too. Now, if God's basic idea was to get man to heaven, that's what a lot of people think his basic idea is. He would have created him there. Whole and perfect. That wouldn't be no job. Why crate him down here if you want him there? He knows where there is. After all, he's there. That wasn't his basic idea. Or at least he would have raptured man as soon as he became a man. Or as soon as he was born, and as a baby, before he ever sinned, he would have taken him up. You know, he had several options. And he chose this one. He chose one that would take suffering in this world. But you see, because God desired love, he had to make man a free moral agent. He had to have him a choice. And having a choice, he had to have a devil over here to give an alternate. He had to have trials and tribulations to build some metal into him, to build some strength into him, so he could overcome. You can't overcome without it. You don't get strong without exercising. Ever see these bodybuilders with these fantastic muscles? They work hours every day on it. They don't get that in, like they say, the back of the book, 10 minutes a day in your own home for 3 weeks. Don't believe it. Those guys are taking about 4 and 5 hours a day to build those kind of bodies. They're building a lot of flesh, but we should put it all into building a lot of spirit. You can get too much flesh, but you can't get too much spirit. Man was out of fellowship with God. And therefore, man was without God's likeness. Some of us have noticed that. Some of us even notice it when you look in the mirror. So, God trains us. And that includes discipline and includes punishment for failure to obey. You see, all training includes that. So, God allows frustrations. He allows fears. He allows hurts. Because man has to go through those things as a test. And he has to learn to go through them and come out. It's like they have fire drills. And like firemen have to go through fire drills. And they have to, you know, go into, through a flame, you know, with asbestos suits on. And they go through fires by using water. And they have to do things. They have to go through that. In basic training, you know, they lay down a field of fire with a machine gun maybe 2 foot high. Live ammunition. And you have to crawl across ground and through barbed wire entanglements and various things just so you get used to the having live ammo whizzing over your head, just so that when you hear it for the first time in the battlefield, you don't panic. Just get you used to the fact that have certain mines go off in certain strategic places, so you're used to having explosions by you, see. They get used to, they give them tests. They never take people, give them theory, and send them out in the battlefield with no tests. They go through some difficult things in order to be sure to train, and God's training us. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll look for a moment, I want to start reading at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom a father chasteneth not? Because you see, he's not fully mature yet and obedient. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, that is, illegitimate children, and not sons. You're not a son of God. If you don't get spanked when you do wrong, you're not a son of God. What's he mean? He means the world gets by, and they're not getting spanked right now. Because they're not his sons. You don't go out and spank the neighbor boys, the neighbor kids. You spank your own children. They're not my sons, he says, so I'm not spanking them. They're getting away with everything, including murder. But someday there's going to be judgment brought on them. But his own sons he's spanking now that we might not have to come into the penalty of our sin someday. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, not for their own pleasure, but according to their own pleasure when they felt they should and should not. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Jesus on the cross didn't say, turn to the thief and say, isn't this fun? Aren't you really enjoying this? This going to the way of the cross, I never realized what a delight it is. These people get them testify, you know, about how wonderful it is to suffer. I don't believe that. Nobody enjoys suffering. But you can rejoice in God in tribulation. And you can even thank him for allowing it to come, especially after it's over. But even doing it. Some people are bold enough to pray for it ahead of time, and then in doing it, they don't do too well. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the paralyzed knees, the paralyzed knees, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I know some people now that get a root of bitterness that has sprung up within them, and many are being defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I know people selling their birthrights. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, God is child training us because we're children of God. And he's using the more mature, trained ones as tutors. Now, they're imperfect, but he's hired them anyway. And he's using the more matured sons. He's using the bigger boys and saying, now you watch after little Jimmy when I'm gone. If you don't, I'm going to spank you good. You make sure he doesn't get in the ditch. You take care of him. And make sure that he, you know, whatever his duty is that he has to do. And so, sometimes you delegate authority to the older children when you go away. And that's the way Jesus has done. Galatians chapter 4, if you will, please. Verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You're an heir, and someday you're going to stand as a Lord. But when you're little, you don't differ from a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the king's boy and the duke's boy, they're down going to school and having to act just like all the rest of the children in the castle, including the servants' kids. They all have to read and write and do arithmetic and sit up straight and stand up and say, good morning, Mr. So-and-so. And they all have to walk in at the same time. They all have to do what they're told. That king's boy is treated just like a servant. And if he doesn't, he gets spanked. The king's boy gets spanked by a teacher that someday is going to have to bow before him when he gets old. And who's going to remember he spanked him? But if he doesn't spank him, he's going to get it from this when he gets older, probably. Say, why didn't you bring me up right? You see, God is delegating to people. Though we are going to be elevated, he delegates to different ones to bring up the smaller ones. The tutors aren't perfect, but they've gone through more than the little ones. And that's the way God has delegated it. And don't think that they don't have a right to spank. They do, because the king tells them so. In fact, if the tutor doesn't do the job of disciplining, the king will fire him and get somebody who will. Because he doesn't want a brat on his hand. He doesn't want a tyrant on his king when his boy grows up. If he's a good king himself, we've got a good king. But you know, few Christians really seek a real deeper walk with God, with real earnestness, unless they're under some duress, unfortunately. We read that in Psalms 119. I'm sure many didn't quote it. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How many feel in retrospect that you have been punished and it's been good for you, and now you can say, I'm glad I was, because it made a better person out of me. Can you say that? Surely. Christ's sufferings matured and perfected his human experience. And unless we go to the cross, now I really mean this, unless we go to the cross, we remain unbroken, hard, prideful, and selfish. Do you believe that? Whole, unbruised, unbroken man is of no use to God. He can't use him. He can't use him. Now, man can, by a super sheer determination of his will, by all the effort that he can muster, a strong-minded man can escape a certain amount of pain. He can rally himself so he doesn't have to get spanked, keep out of judgment and problems by just doing right and exercising strong will to do what's right. And he can even gain a great deal in God without any suffering. You know, even though the scripture says through suffering, he can sneak by the edge of suffering. He can walk by it, and he can follow the word, and he can gain in God just by obedience and so forth. But usually, if a man works hard enough to escape suffering, he generally will end up to be self-righteous and full of pride. Even though he has mastered self-discipline, and those people are about as rare as hen's teeth, nonetheless, they usually end up to be so proud of their self-made image that they have failed in the very attainment. But most everyone finds that they have to go through the valley of suffering. Because if you do everything right so you won't, the devil makes sure there's a lot of people there that will open the ground underneath your feet. Even when you're doing what's right, they'll make sure that somebody else runs into you with an automobile or does something to give you some suffering. Our life's road is kind of like running the high hurdles. You go a little short distance, and brother, you got to leap. And you got to keep high stepping, you know. But every three steps, you're going to make another high step again. It keeps you moving. It's kind of like a succession of altars along life's road. And every time you come to an altar, you have to sacrifice yourself all over again. It isn't one sacrifice and you're done forever. How many sacrifice themselves once, and from then on, brother, you were perfect and you had no more problems? You have to keep sacrificing yourself. Keep sacrificing yourself. Life's like a succession of seasons, of prunings. The cycle is made and God cuts you back. You grow some more and a cycle is made and he chops you back. You grow some more and a cycle is made and he chops you back. You grow some fruit but you keep getting chopped back. There's successions here. We read in John 5 and verse 2. John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he leaves it there. No, that isn't what it says. Everyone that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're going to get chopped back either way. If you don't bear fruit, whack. If you bear fruit, whack. But there's a difference, because the first whack was on a dead branch, the second one was on a live branch. And he wants you to come back again with more vigor than before. Now, to fall into the ditch of self-pity, depression, resentment, blame, is to waste our sorrows that we have to go through anyway, and to waste the grief. It's hard enough to go through it if you pass the test than to go through it and realize you flunked it. You know, it's hard enough to study all night for a test and work slavishly, diligently for 2 hours and pass it than to do all that and get an F on it. It's tribulation to wean us from selfishness. The selfishness we were born with. We were born selfish. Not with malice, just selfish. I didn't say they weren't sweet, I just said selfish. You know your baby is totally self-oriented. Everything goes in the little mouthy right there. Everything is me. It does not mean there's anything wrong with him other than he is a natural Adam. But he's selfish. Now, mothers, please be objective. But God has designed that he learn to think of others and get to a place where he says, well, I better not cry right now, ask for a meal right now, because mother is busy and she looks awfully tired. And I can last it out a little longer. Now that takes a little bit, that's up to the Lord a ways. And with us also, it takes a while. And there's some Christians, you know, it's all gimme, gimme, gimme. Feed me, give me, give me. All that I can get, lay hands on me, everybody do for me. But then you see other people that are doing for others. And you're saying, well, you know, I really have a need, but I know you're busy. And there are people beginning to consider other people in life. And considering their life, and I know this might be difficult for you. They're not just coming out and jabbing at them. They're considering. They're learning. They're growing up. God wants to wean us from a self-love that we have developed in a hostile world that doesn't love us. See, there's a thing called pride. Or self-love. And do you know why we love ourselves? Because nobody else will. That's right. You are forced by a hostile world to come to your rescue and with self-pity and love yourself because you're not getting the love you really want out there. Even busy mama can't give you all the love you want, especially if you've got several brothers and sisters to share it with. And as you go through life and the teachers and other people in this dog-eat-dog world, there's not enough love for you. So you manufacture, since they won't love me, I will. And you become your own Florence Nightingale. And almost every problem in the world is caused because of lack of love. It builds insecurity. Insecurity means you build, well, I don't care. I don't need their love. Who needs their love? It's a big lie, of course, but it helps and builds for the moment. It's going to hurt you later. You build a big shell around yourself and pretend you don't need love. And you walk without the love of everybody until you're missing the most marvelous thing in the universe. God is love. Or else you retreat, you know, into terrible depressions. Or you go out and begin stealing hubcaps you get out and get into trouble, troublemakers. Why? Why are they out making trouble? Because they feel like nobody loves them, and they're retaliating. Sexual problems, withholding person. Why? Because they feel like they're not loved, so I'm not going to give them myself. I want my way because I don't feel like they're really loving me and taking care of my heart, so I'm fighting for my own, fully with them. See, these attitudes, almost every problem you can name stems from an insecurity. Say, oh, is he proud? He thinks he's the greatest thing on earth. Almost every pride, man full of pride is full of insecurity. These guys going around beating up all the little kids, they always pick little people to beat up. Because they can't fight with sour apples, but they've got to try to make people think I'm a man. Trying to prove it to themselves. Or learn just a little bit of something, trying to show it off so that people can think he's a man. The man who knows what he can do, he doesn't have to try to prove himself. See, we go through all these things we go through trying to prove ourselves so somebody can think something of us. He already thinks something of us. And if we'll be content with his love, and we'll start loving one another, everybody won't have to fight for their own. When everybody loves you, then it's easy to be humble. But when everybody's throwing rocks at you, then you have to do like Paul and say, I magnify my office. I got my revelation from God. I'm not an imposter. See? Okay. Therefore, to fall into the pit of self-pity and self-defense is to refuse to learn from our Father. It's slowing down our progress. It's strengthening our weakness. I mean, in the wrong direction. It's making our weakness weaker. The very reason he allows the suffering is to get us out of that trap. And if we don't learn from it, we're just digging ourselves deeper. We're like a car with a wheel spinning. And you hit the gas and the wheels dig down deeper. Look back and they're in the sand or something and down they go deeper. Trying to go out, they go deeper. Because they're not using wisdom. Affliction, triumphantly accepted, builds character. It builds growth. It gives you rank. You're graduating. It builds the growth of agape love. In fact, it'll lead to be a high-ranking prince in the celestial city someday. And that's the truth. Life is a pathway to God into heaven, or it's a pathway to Satan in the lake of fire. God intended the road to take us to him. And the road leads always upward. Keeps requiring more and more and more of us. Most people, at least temporarily, turn aside for a while because the road gets steep. Most of us, kind of like when I was in first year of high school, I was elk hunting with my father, club the tip-top of the Olympics. Club that we got way up there in the high bluffs. I mean, we were in vertical country. And there was a ledge about that wide, packing the back and a gun, and he crossed this ledge, and he's like a mountain goat, and it fizzled out for a distance of about that far, and there was a big rock stuck in the cliff there, and he went across and stepped on the rock and stepped on the other side of the cliff, and he walked on around and dropped down over out of sight, and there I was with my rifle and packed my back, hugging this cliff, and you look way down. And there were clouds below, and there was you kick up a rock, and it would fall. I mean, we were way up. Clear up in the... We were right up next to the... where you could stand up. We could look at the Hump Tulips River on this side and the Quinault River down at that side, right up in the tip-top in the snow, right up by the park. If you ever go to the Olympic National Park, right next to the park on the very tip-top, and you look off of both directions, you know it's steep. The trees go out this way, and then they go up. And I'm not joking you. That is an actual fact. And I did not want to follow him. But he went out of sight and kept going. I was without a choice. And so I had to step on the rock. And the rock gave way. And there was kind of a thorn bush right there. I was never so happy for a thorn bush in my life. I grasped onto it, made my way across that. I never want to go through that one. I don't want to flunk that one and go through that one again, I'll tell you. Though sometimes we have to go places, we have to follow him places that we don't want to follow. And they're difficult. But he goes on, and you've got to go on, you get left behind. This is not an easy way, necessarily. Nothing in the Bible says, this will be easy. All that befalls us is permitted by God. My father took us kids on some of the wildest treks you ever saw in your life when we were kids. We crossed 16 streams in one day, just got wet and then dry, and all cross logs and walked for miles and miles and miles. Just little kids crossed creeks, rivers are so steep, we'd put all of our poles together and walk at about a 45-degree angle upward. He wore us completely out on these Burma trips, baton trips, and so forth. But I think he was trying to build boys. I think that maybe we weren't shooting anything. I think we were just kind of building us up. He even tried to lose us. I mean, we got clue up there, and he says we walked about all day, and Bob says, "Dad, I think we better head for home. It's getting late." He says, "Well, which way do you think the car is?" You know, that makes you feel. And he says, "That way." And he says, "Look down over that hill right down there. You know what the car was? We're about 100 yards." We thought we had to go all that distance back yet. Made a big circle, just about to the car. Just about the time you think you're about just about worn out, he'll say, "Look up there. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You're almost home. You're almost home, brother." We went up there one time, and Bob said, "I think let's eat." "Oh," he says, "go on a bit longer." He said, "Let's eat. We're getting hungry." I went on a little bit longer. He finally says, "Dad, let's eat." And he just kept going. We weren't eating. And normally we go up and you eat about lunchtime. He finally said, "Did you bring the lunch?" He says, "We're not eating." He says, "We're hunting." And he said, "Well, let's eat, you know." He said, "Did you bring the lunch?" He said, "No." He said, "You didn't bring any lunch?" And he says, "No." He says, "Well, come on." He said, we're hunting. We're not eating." He didn't bring any lunch. We didn't eat. We didn't know until we grew up that he accidentally forgot on the kitchen table and he felt terrible about it. Sometimes you've got to go through some things in life, you know. We wake up in the morning and we were 6 inches of snow in our sleeping bags. We had tennis shoes on. We didn't know it was going to snow up there. I mean, he had to build a fire underneath the car to get it going. That's the truth. So we can get up a hill. We snowed in. We've had a lot of experiences like that. We didn't fool around with these comfortable tents and all the pads on the sleeping bags and pillows. We just had one sleeping bag. You threw it in the ground. You climbed in, put the clothes in, and when it rained, you just pulled in closer. And that's all you did, you know. And water may leak in a little bit, but... You know, it takes something. You know, those things, you look back on them, and they make you... My folks never babied us kids, you know. We got hurt something. They didn't baby us and panic. They didn't panic. They just you know, whipped my, with a, you know, saw right through there, and he wrapped it up and said, "Well, pray for it and trust the Lord and go on the way." And, you know, like they weren't even concerned, but they were. But they said, "Let that person learn to believe in God." I had to go out and carry a paper route out in the snow, great big Sunday papers like this before church, out in snow that was that deep. After I'd cut that finger almost two-thirds off, and it was throbbing and full of pain, he didn't say, "Well, no, listen, we'll get somebody else. That's your obligation. Go out and take care of it." This didn't, it didn't even dawn on me that could be an excuse. He never brought us up that way. We just went through it. But, you know, going through some things helps you later on in life with some other things. The people who are too big of a crybaby, they can't do anything. They're always giving up and dropping out of the kingdom of God because it gets a little bit tough. I think God wants us to build a little metal inside, don't you? God can't train us, you know, without mystifying us and baffling us. Do you ever really stop to think about that? Because it's not faith if you know it and see it ahead of time. If we know exactly what's happening and it's all going to turn out all right, we won't worry. I've seen films before that I'd have to say to myself, I hate films that have, you know, all the, you know, and it's scary. I don't like that. You know, there's enough problems in life. I like to laugh and enjoy it, see. And when those things come, I just say to myself, now, the hero always makes it. And in the end, it's going to be all right, so don't you worry about it. See? And that's plumbing in my mind, so I'm not going to have any worry about it. And that's what you got to do with this life, too, you know. Things look rough, you just have to say, well, we've already know, we peaked at the end of the book, we win. And we know what happens. And so, calm down, don't worry about it. It looks like that maybe they're going to get you, but they're not, because you're the hero, God's hero, and you're bound to make it. In the end, he won't allow it to be any other way. He wouldn't write a book like that. Of course, nowadays they're making movies that you never know. And the heroes all die, and everybody, you know, everything. But God's a better author than that. It's the only way to test our faith and our faithfulness and our obedience. Job didn't know what in the world ever was happening to him. But see, God had to keep it from... If God would have said, Job, now listen, I'm going to let you know what's happening to you now, so you know, the devil's not looking to hell. It wouldn't have been the same thing. He had to say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. He had to do that, not knowing, being baffled. Because that's the only way you can test a person's faithfulness. You see, when they take spies, and they train spies to send them out, they send them on false missions sometimes. They'll take a person and say, all right, now you cross the channel, let you off by submarine, you paddle in, and you meet, and so forth. And they'll have somebody kidnap you or something, and they'll pretend that they're the Nazis, kind of World War II now, or they'll have you fall in the hands of one of the other British agents over there, or French underground or whatever. They will pretend that they are a foreign agent, and they will begin to tempt you with things, and they'll do things and put you in rough positions, and your allies are observing you all the time that you think they're the enemy. They're testing you to see whether you're going to be faithful or whether you'll give in under those circumstances. And they'll put you through some things to see what would happen if you really got captured. And they report back on your progress. You look pretty silly when you stand there and find out that he wasn't who you thought he was. You see, you can't know some of these things in life. We'll understand it better by and by. If he tells us everything now, why everything's happening, then we don't build the same thing. See? Even these gangs, you know, you join the gang and say, okay, you go out and murder somebody or something like this. They'll require that because they don't know whether you're really with them unless you're willing to do what they're going to do. And they require you to prove it to them right away. Just make sure that you're not a planting mill. God, you know, of course, he's on the other side. But he doesn't let us know these things. So God told Abraham, kill your son. My. Testing him. He told Peter, you walk on the water. He told Gideon, you go to war with those tens of thousands of Midianites with his 300 men. He told Moses, you go down to Pharaoh and tell him let those people go. He told Noah, now I want you to build a boat here on dry land because I'm going to send drop water from the sky. And this is how big I want you to make it. Now, it was difficult enough to believe water's going to fall from the sky when it never had before, and to build a boat on dry land, but that boat was so big. I mean, it was so huge. He wasn't a shipbuilder, and if he was, he never saw a boat that size. He worked on that boat. After he worked 50 years, he wasn't half done yet. It was so gigantic. Now, after 50 years, wouldn't you be tempted to say, you know, 50 years ago, I thought God told me. I would have been wacky. In fact, after about 100 years working on it, and you can say, I got a couple decades to go on this thing yet. 100 years ago, I got this notion in here. Lots of time for the devil to lie on you. And then after 120 years, and you finally got a belt, and the skies were blue as ever, think, what did I build this thing for? You know? Imagine if you give you a project that size. You going to argue with him? God tells you to do something like that? You know, those aren't easy things to do. You see what God was doing? He was really tempting people. Really testing. God knew how to draw him up to the highest mountain. He caught away Elijah just like that. He could have caught him up by the spirit of the highest mountain if the floods come all the way up except for the top 20 feet. He didn't have to have him spend 120 years building a boat that size. God could have done all kinds of things, made a new creation, whatever he wanted. But he's testing men. He's building sons. The important thing is one's reaction to the trial. See, God decides how long your trial is, and he decides how deep your trial is. I know somebody right now is going through a deep trial. God delivered that person. Bang, bang, bang. All kinds of healings. Now that person isn't getting any voice from heaven. They are praying and praying and praying and praying, and nothing is happening. That person is my mother. We've seen plenty of miracles in our day. When she was in her middle 20s, I'm sure she couldn't put up with what she's doing now. She's blind. She's got a cornea on both eyes, and the doctors know how to take them off, and she's leaving them on. She's got gout. She's got hypoglycemia, and she's got water retention problems. She's got terrible injury to her spine. She's quite sure she has probably cancer, perhaps tumor too. And she's got a host of things, a whole lot of things. She's not even taking an aspirin. She's doing absolutely nothing but trusting God and praying. Year after year after, the lights are out. She got crippling arthritis. I mean, she got more problems. Most of the young people I've seen around here would be doing a lot of belly aching if they had only one of those things. And she never complains. She's trusting God. She won't even get... Now, she could get physically helped. You say, well, that's stupid not to get physically helped. I'll have to admit it's been a strain on me knowing that my mother could see again. But I have to be reminded, my father's got a conviction. He has a right to his conviction. He says, son, there's something a lot more than just securing ease in this world. He said, being faithful, he said, we made a commitment to God way back there. And God has seen us through all this time. And he said, God can do it right now if he wants to. And he says, I'm not going to any witch of Endor to get a heal from God. He said, if God... We're building, something is being built in faithfulness unto God. And on the other side, the treasures are going to be there. Now, that's the metal they've got. Now, it isn't everybody who can do that. So he doesn't put it on everybody. God decides how long it is. You're going to be sick until the day to the moment you're healed. That's how long you're going to be sick. And if you go into heaven, well, then you'll be better off than if you get healed. We've got a lot of challenges in life. I've got to quit now. And maybe I can wrap it up by saying the challenge is to live sweetly as Christ did, no matter what trial you're going through. You could have a contentious wife, faithless husband, retarded child, ungrateful child, helpless invalid that you have to take care of, a wayward son, a painful body, accusing parents, abusing supervisor, jeering fellow employees. But these things help develop mortal strength and spiritual metal. Or else, if it doesn't, it'll ruin you in both worlds. See, so it depends on our willingness to obey God and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. But yielding to self-pity and anger and depression and rebellion and criticalness and rudeness is a waste of sorrow. It's a waste of chastisement. It might mollify the pain a bit to get mad at other people and blame them, but it leaves you with an unhappy spirit. Unhappy spirit, you're not happy. It leaves you with a poor spirit. And it leaves you spiritually weak, and it leaves you open to future attacks and to eventual possible apostasy and loss of eternal life. So don't waste your sufferings and grief. When they come, realize they're for a purpose. God's allowed them. And realize if it's a chastisement, repent. And if he's testing you, pass the test. Be faithful in it, and he'll give you a crown of life if you overcome, and you'll get his new name written there. Would you stand, please? Mm-hmm.